Now his brothers said to him, you should leave here and go to Judea. Then your followers there can see the miracles you do. Anyone wants to be well known does not hide what he does. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. You know, even Jesus' brothers did not believe that he's the Son of God. Now, Jesus said to his brothers, "The right time for me has not yet come. But any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I tell about the evil things it does. So, brothers, you go to the feast. I will not go now. The right time for me has not yet come." So after saying this, Jesus stayed in Galilee, and Jesus' brothers left to go to the feast. There they go. Off they go. Over there. We're at the feast. Hooray! Now, when they had gone, Jesus went too, but he did not let people see him. So he's gone secretly to the feast. Now, at the feast, the Jewish leaders were looking for him. Here's a Jewish leader. He looks very impressive, doesn't he? Got lots of posh clothes. Oh, Jesus is falling over. Stand up. And they said, "Where is that man?" Now, there was a large crowd of people there. Here we go. Lots of people. And they were whispering to each other about Jesus. Some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he only fools the people." Do you know what? No one was brave enough to talk about Jesus openly because they were afraid of the leaders. Now, when the feast was about half over, Jesus went to the temple and began to teach. And the leaders were amazed. "This man has never been to school. How does he know so much?" And then Jesus told them, "The things I teach are not my own. My teaching comes from him who sent me. And if anyone chooses to do what God says, or God wants, then he will know that my teaching comes from God. He will know that my teaching is not my own. He who teaches his own ideas is trying to get honor for himself. But he who tries to bring honor to the one who sent him, that person speaks the truth. There's nothing false in him." And then Jesus said, "Moses gave you the law, but none of you obey that law. Why are you trying to kill me?" And the people said, "We're not trying to kill you. You must be mad." And Jesus said, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Moses gave you the law about circumcision." Really, it wasn't Moses. Circumcision came from our ancestors. "Now you circumcise a baby boy on the Sabbath day, and this shows that a baby boy can be circumcised on a Sabbath day to obey the law of Moses. So why are you angry for me for healing a whole man on the Sabbath day? Stop judging by the way things look. Be fair and judge by what is right." This is the word of the Lord.
Now the story that Nick just told us from the Bible tells us about something Jesus did in Jerusalem when he was a man. But you know, when Jesus was a boy living in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph and his brothers, the Bible also tells us he was very obedient to his parents. He did what his parents wanted him to do. And he would always go every week to church with his parents, to his church, which was called the synagogue. And he would go with them to worship God every week. Actually, Jesus loved to go and listen to the teachings from the Bible, from the Old Testament part of the Bible, about God. And you know what else Jesus loves? Jesus loves it that we come to church each week with our families to learn more about him. He just loves it that we come together. So it's good that we're all here together this morning, and it's lovely to see so many children here as well with their parents. Now, you may be wondering why this is called a gazebo. You may be wondering why this gazebo is covered with leaves, and we've got it in church today. Seems a bit odd for it to be in church, doesn't it? Well, it's to help us think about one of the special events that Jesus and all the Jewish families went to every year. Nick mentioned it in the Bible reading. Can you remember what it was called? called it the Festival of Something. Anybody remember? No? Anybody out there remember? Can't hear? Shelters. It was called the Festival of Shelters. It's like a shelter, this, isn't it? And at the festival, all the people would go and they would live in simple shelters, like tents made out of branches and leaves, as God had told them to do. Now, he told them to do this each year to remind them of the time when they lived in tents in the desert for 40 years. Fancy living in a tent for 40 years? And life had been hard for them until God rescued them and gave them a land of their own to live in, where they could make more permanent homes and build houses for themselves. And they didn't have to keep moving on anymore. Now, this festival of shelters took place every year and lasted for a whole week. And all the people went, giving thanks to God for rescuing them. And because this celebration took place during the autumn time, when the harvest of all their wheat, barley, fruit, and vegetables was gathered in, God's people would also use the festival to thank him for giving them their food. The shelters the Israelites built wouldn't have been quite like this pop-up gazebo, but I hope it gives us all some idea of how people lived for a week each year. There would have been thousands of people at the festival, all celebrating God's goodness. It was a very joyful time, with everyone sharing all they had and looking after each other. Now, I know that some of you have been to Christian camps like New Wine or Keswick Convention, living in your tent or your caravan for a week. The Festival of Shelters would have been a bit like that, with everyone sharing food, playing games and having fun with their friends and learning lots about God and his goodness. Also helping each other to put up their tents. Now, I managed to put this up the other day with a little bit of help from some of my friends, but I haven't quite finished putting it up yet. There's a few things need to go in if I'm going to live in it for a week. And I thought you might be able to help me with that. Now, the things I need are in this bag, and we might need to make a little bit of space in the middle. Who's going to help me with this? Right, and I shall need this. What's this? What do I do with this? It's a sleeping mat, isn't it? So can you spread the sleeping mat out? Okay, just put it on the floor. Stop it rolling up. What else do I need? I shall need a pillow, yeah. There's my pillow. What else?
A duvet, a blanket.
Yeah, I've bought the blanket. Can you put the blanket out? That's everything really in there. But I think I might need something else during the week. What do you think I might need? I might need food, absolutely. And because today is our harvest festival here, and we have come to thank God for all the food he brings to us, he gives to us, lots of us have brought food to put in our shelter, so that we can share it out with people who have no food. While we have a moment, we're just going to continue and move on and look at today's Bible reading just a little bit more. Following on from the controversial claims Jesus made about himself being the bread of life, which Nick spoke to us about last week, Jesus knew the religious leaders in Jerusalem were now seeking to kill him. So he stayed on in and around Galilee for the next few months, carrying out, as usual, his father's business, casting out demons, feeding the 4,000, giving a blind man sight, amongst many other things. Jesus stayed away from Jerusalem during this time, not because he was afraid to die, he was ready to die, but not to die before he had carried out all the things God wanted him to do on earth. In the opening verses of this chapter 7, we get a rare glimpse of Jesus' family life. It appears Jesus' brothers seemed surprised that Jesus wasn't getting ready to go with them to the festival as he had always done. And they began taunting him, teasing him about it. And I just wonder if we can put ourselves in Jesus' brother's shoes for a moment and imagine being part of Jesus' earthly family, living in the same house, growing up with, playing games with, going to church with Jesus, who never did anything wrong. Then watching him or hearing him doing all the kind of miracles and becoming someone very popular with thousands of followers. Then listening to him say he was the Son of God. Jesus' brothers were people just like us who sometimes got things wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us what their motivation for challenging Jesus to go to the festival was, and leaves us wondering, was it because of jealousy, you know, a bit of sibling rivalry, that they tried to make him go, knowing it could be very dangerous, perhaps even fatal? Or was it because even though they didn't come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God until after the resurrection, they still loved him as their brother and were proud of him, and realizing that many of his followers had begun to desert him, wanted to encourage him to go so he could further demonstrate his miraculous power and perhaps gain more followers? Whatever their motivation was, Jesus knew they had missed the point. He would reveal his true glory and power through his death and resurrection. It wasn't time for that just yet, and Jesus knew if he went with his brothers, they would draw much attention to him, so he could possibly get arrested before he had time to teach the crowds who would gather at the festival. Jesus' timetable for what was left of the rest of his life here on earth was very different to that of his brothers. It didn't really matter what time they went, for the crowds and religious leaders weren't trying to kill them. But Jesus had to follow his father's instructions before he went. Jesus did not want anything to interfere with God's plan for his life. I guess there have been and will be in the future times in all of our lives when, as Jesus did, we will have to make choices as non-believing, well-meaning relatives or friends try to get us to do something which is not right for us to do. Or perhaps, on the other hand, we will have our Christian family and friends encouraging us to do something that is good to do, perhaps serving God in some way, but we are not sure if the time is right to do so yet. Jesus does not give in to doing what his brothers wanted him to do just so he could gain favour with them or increase his own popularity or fill a gap in the speaker's rota at the festival. He wanted for God to tell him the right time, and he waited. Are we like that? Are we willing to wait, to pray and ask God for his guidance, rather than just jump into something headlong to keep others happy? I think we all know that saying no or not yet, both in and outside of our Christian family, can be very hard to do, and at times takes much courage. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, we are told God says there is a time for everything under the sun. So it's always better to check out with God. Is this the right time for me to do this? And to be obedient to his answer. Working to God's timetable for our lives can be very frustrating, I know. And to do so requires great self-control, patience on our part, and much time spent in prayer. But it is much safer and far more rewarding for us and for those our actions may affect to follow Jesus' example and stick to God's plan for our lives. In God's timing, Jesus did eventually go to the festival. And at about the middle of the festival, when everyone who was likely to come had come, when his teaching would make the biggest impact, Jesus let everyone know he was there, despite the atmosphere of unbelief and persecution which surrounded the event. He went to the temple, to the main event venue. To the Jews, this was the physical dwelling place of God. As Jesus stood there amongst them that day, they missed the awesome truth, as many still do today, the awesome truth that in Jesus, God had revealed himself in the flesh. At this point, Jesus could have done more miracles to prove he was God's messenger, but Jesus knew the more important thing was for the unbelievers to hear the message of salvation God had sent him with. At the moment in the UK, even though things are becoming harder, we still have much freedom to preach, teach, and worship God. Freedom which we can all so easily take for granted, myself included. As we give thanks to God for this morning for all he provides, let us also thank him for the freedom we still have and commit ourselves afresh to using every opportunity we have to speak up for Jesus, not just in church, but in our community, in our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. As Jesus taught, the Jews questioned where he had got his amazing teaching from. It was the tradition of the temple that the rabbis, the teachers, who taught there would have been properly trained. But this man Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, his knowledge of the scriptures was far greater than any of the rabbis. How could this be? Jesus could have been defensive at this point, but he didn't. In a short 3-point mini sermon, he firmly puts the focus on God. Verses 16, 17, 18, Jesus makes these points. Point one, he said, my message comes directly from God. Jesus had not learned the things he taught from reading or from conversations or the internet and debate with biblical scholars. It was straight from God. Point two, he said in delivering his message, he was purely obeying his Father's will. And in verse 17, Jesus gave to us a very important promise concerning God's will for our lives. He said, if anyone chooses to do what God wants, then he will know that my teaching comes from God. He will know that this teaching is not my own. Jesus knows they've got questions about who he is, but he tells them flat out that to get those questions answered, they must first choose to do God's will, no holding back. This may seem a little bit backward to us. I remember as a teenager not being able to make my mind up about believing in Jesus and basically saying, prove it to me first. Prove that Jesus is truly from God, and then I'll do what he says. But here Jesus says, no, you must first decide to do what God wants, and then you'll have the capacity to discern whether what you are hearing is truly from God. St. Augustine puts it like this, do not seek to understand in order to believe, but believe that you may understand. Nick spoke last week about blind faith. Jesus is not asking us here to have blind faith, faith which has no basis in reality, but to examine his teachings and the sign that accompanied his ministry with an open mind and a real desire to respond to God's will. As we study God's word and seek to be obedient to it, the Holy Spirit guides us to realize and to know that Jesus told the truth about himself. The more time we spend with Jesus in the study of his word and prayer, the more we get to know him. Then the more we will become like him. It's brilliant, absolutely brilliant, that so many of us are part of a Bible study group where we can get to grips a bit more with God's word and love and support each other in our growth as Christians. And I encourage all of us to be in a group, for what we learn together from God's word has the power to change us and make us more like Jesus. Someone said this: our real need is not for information, but for transformation. The people Jesus was addressing at the festival were Bible-believing people. They were convinced they were okay with God. They didn't see themselves as needing a heart transformation. But Jesus is helping them through what he says to see that they most certainly do. The third point Jesus makes is that his motivation for his teaching is for God's glory, not his own. He said, he who teaches his own ideas is trying to get honour for himself. But he who tries to bring honour to the one who sent him, that person speaks the truth. There is nothing false in him. In teaching the crowds in the way that Jesus did, Jesus wasn't seeking personal glory. Even though it would eventually lead to his death, he humbly accepted the mission God had set before him, boldly speaking the truth in love to his hearers, so that they might believe who he was and thereby honour God and obey God. Some of the crowd accused Jesus of being a deceiver, a fake. Now, it is important to be aware that there were and are fake biblical teachers around. How do we spot them? Their words will not agree with the Bible but contradict it. Their words won't bring glory to God but to themselves. If their words are not true, no matter how entertaining or eloquent they are delivered, they will not help us to realise more fully what Jesus has done for us and show us what we need to be more like him. There was nothing false or fake about Jesus, as time would prove. Jesus' aim was always to give glory to God. And of course, as Christians, this must always be our aim too, whatever form of Christian ministry we find ourselves in. We do not know the exact content of Jesus' teaching at this event, but we do know that after their initial amazement, the crowd grew restless over the issues of Jesus' identity and began to take sides. Some thought he was a good man, some a good teacher. When Jesus accused them of trying to kill him, some thought him to be demon-possessed, an accusation to which Jesus doesn't even respond. Instead, he goes on to point out that they have got their spiritual priorities wrong. Probably referring to the time when he had forgiven the sins of the paralytic man and healed him on the Sabbath, Jesus reminds them how angry they had been with him over that and compares it with the fact that they think there is nothing wrong with breaking the law of the Sabbath to carry out circumcision, challenging them to see that there is a contradiction between their belief and their actions. If surgery could be performed on the Sabbath to keep the law, then why could not the whole person be healed? If God allowed circumcision, an act that was to be performed 8 days after birth, even if it fell on the Sabbath, then why would he not allow the restoration of a man's body and the salvation of his soul? Jesus is demonstrating to them that they are deluding themselves into thinking they were bringing glory to God in keeping the law, in spite of what was going on in their hearts. And he ends this part of his teaching by pleading with them, and also with us, to go beyond rituals, not to get too caught up in rules and regulations, or judging by appearances, but to make right judgments, to see the heart of God for people, and to look at the hearts of people as he does, with mercy, compassion, and love. The Festival of Shelters was the most joyous of all the festival seasons in Israel, but it not only looks back, because of Jesus and all that he taught and all that he did for us in dying on the cross and rising to life. It very powerfully points us to the end of time as we know it, to the final judgment and to the final harvest of souls, and to the day of Jesus' return and the great celebration that awaits all who believe in him. As we wait together, learning more of him, may he bless us all and keep us strong for him, to his glory. Amen.